petition for me to tell you that on my 25th anniversary as a gospel preacher, I sought seclusion in a motel room for the entire day and relived 25 wonderful, blessed years of preaching. I have now been preaching for nearly 29 years. Some of you think I've been doing without stopping, don't you? And some of you think I'm going to do it all at one time sometimes. But on the 25th anniversary that I, as a preacher, I went to a motel room. And all day, I just praised the Lord. Took off my shoes and jumped up and down on the bed, clapped my hands. And two things consumed me that day. The first thought that I had that literally consumed me was the inexhaustibleness of this book. 25 years I'd been preaching its truths. Never grows old. Never grows stale. It's always fresh. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. I was consumed. For example, for 15 years in this pulpit, I've been just preaching from the same book over and over again. The second thing that consumed me on my 25th preaching anniversary was the fact that I'd spent a quarter of a century, the best years of my life, talking about someone whom I'd never seen. John could say, our hands have touched him. Our eyes have beheld him. I cannot say that. I've never seen him. I've spent over 28 years preaching someone, talking about someone, telling someone. On the airplane last Wednesday, coming back from Houston, Texas, a man beside me was sitting. He told me that he makes $5 million a year. And I could tell he had most of it in jewelry. $5 million a year. I told that middle-aged man the wonderful story of Christ. 28,000 feet in the air, he prayed the sinner's prayer and came to God. One of the sweet things about it, when he got, I said, how do you feel now that you're saved? He said, mad. I said, mad? Yes, he said, mad. He said, I'm a Catholic. I've financed our church. I've known our priest personally for years. We have spent hundreds of hours together. And he said, mister, not one time did he ever tell me the story you told me a while ago. Not once. I'm mad. He said, I belong to a civic club and the president of a Baptist college sits right beside me in the city club every week. He has talked to me hundreds of hours for years. And not one time did that college president of a Baptist college ever tell me the story that you told me a while ago. And that multimillionaire received Christ. I've talked about him on airplanes. I've talked about him in airports. I've talked about him in drugstores. I've talked about him on street corners. I've talked about him on buses and trains. I've talked about him from house to house. I've talked about him behind the pulpit. I've talked about him in bars as I've gone in to witness. I've talked about him on street corners across this nation. But I've never seen him. And I got consumed that day with the glory that we'll feel when we see him. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So I'll gladly run the race till we see Christ. For years now, every morning I get up. First thing I do, whether I'm in Houston as I was Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Durham, North Carolina, as I was Saturday morning, or in Munster, Indiana, as I was this morning, every morning I wake up, first thing I do is go to the window and look out. And I say, Jesus, are you coming today? And I quote Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Years ago, Becky and I were at Bob Jones University. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was near death. He was confined to his room. He died shortly after. Becky and I went down. I spoke at Bob Jones University, and I went to the room where Dr. Bob stayed. Becky and I did. He put his hand on my head and prayed for me. It was just not long before he died. And he prayed this. I'd heard him pray it before. He said, Dear Jesus, if you were anywhere on earth today, I'd go. Jesus, if you were in Europe today, I'd get an airplane. Or I'd swim if I had to. I'd get me a boat. I'd go where you were. Jesus, I'd want to see you. Jesus, if you were in the Holy Land today, I'd get a plane, or I'd get on a plane, and I'd fly there, and I'd see you. Jesus, no matter where you were, Jesus, I'd go where you were to see you. But he said, in the last moments of his life, Jesus, I'll be able to see you before long anyway. He's been with him now for several years. His eyes are gazing upon the Jesus that he preached for so many years. One day, and you've heard me tell about this, I was walking down the hallway at Tennessee Temple College where I was speaking on the dedication service for the Weigel Music Center. And I came to the little apartment where Dr. Weigel lived. He was almost 100 years of age, and they built this building and gave him a little apartment in the back to live in. And Dr. Weigel wrote the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And I heard a commotion. I was about to knock on the door, and I heard a commotion. And I heard the bed making noise, and I heard somebody shouting, Amen! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And I knocked on the door, and I said, Dr. Weigel, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? He came to the door, and he had his shoes off and his stockinged feet. That sweet little saint of God, almost 100 years old, said, Brother Hiles, come on in. I'm just practicing for heaven, that's all. Just practicing for heaven, that's all. And that's what all of us ought to do. There are many ways. There's no way we can see him physically now. We will see the scars in his hands and the hands of the scars soon. We will be able to see the scar in his side soon. We'll be able to see the brow through which the thorns pierce soon, but we cannot see him yet. But there are some ways we can see him, even now. There are a few ways that in 1974 we can see him. I was thinking last night and through the week about this subject. I'm so glad that God placed on the heart of our brother to sing the song about seeing Jesus today. But I was thinking on the subject about seeing Jesus. And though I cannot see him now, I do see him now. I see him first in his supper. His supper. I'll not belabor this, but I love to take the Lord's Supper. To me, it's more than a piece of bread and a little juice. Yeah, I left to take the Lord's Supper. From that time, that night, we had the Lord's Supper the first time in the Morris Chapel Baptist Church in Pagoda, Texas. About 19 or 20 people met in our little country church, and we were going to have the Lord's Supper, and we had a little table, not a communion table, just a table out of a house. And I didn't know you could buy the stuff. I went down and bought some Church's grape juice. They had Welch's or Church's, and I thought Church's would be better for the Lord's Supper than Welch's. And so I bought some Church's grape juice, and I went back home and poured it out. I didn't know they had little squirters. You can put squirters down and squirt the stuff out in the glasses. I got more outside the little glasses than did inside the glasses. I didn't know you could buy the bread already made. And I went in the kitchen, and I got some flour, and I got some water, and I mixed the flour and the water. And then I put it in the oven, and I rolled it out with a rolling pin. Can you see Brother Hiles making the Lord's Supper stuff, rolling it out with a rolling pin? Yes, same kind that you have on top of your head, fella. Same kind that she hits you with. And I rolled it out, and then I cut it up in little squares, and I baked it. And I didn't know, but I recall that night we went to the Lord's Supper, had the Lord's Supper, and there was the element. And as I baked the bread, I said, that represents Jesus.
That's a picture of Jesus. And as I poured the juice out, I said, that's a picture of Jesus. Went to our little church that night, and just about to have the Lord's Supper, Wood Armstrong, my only deacon, and I were going to have the Lord's Supper. He had his overalls on. That's all he ever wore to church was overalls. Well, he wore shoes and a shirt, but wore overalls to church every Sunday. And we sat down, and I was going to try to be very dignified and give the Lord's Supper the first time. And Wood Armstrong looked over to me and said, preacher, there's two woodpeckers loose up in the top of the ceiling. And looked up, and there they were, in the top of the ceiling, and the folks looking up at the woodpeckers. And I said, Wood, we can't have the Lord's Supper with woodpeckers pecking away on the ceiling. That music in the background is not what we had in mind, though he did make better music than Mrs. Charlie Smith did on the piano back in those days. But so Wood said, preacher, said, let's get a broom. He got one broom, and I got the other. And he got up over on this side and chased the woodpeckers, and I go on this side and chased the woodpeckers. And all the time the table was swaying side to side and juice spilling. And we got the woodpeckers out of the building, and then we observed the Lord's Supper. And I sat there with the table, and I said, I'm a preacher, and that blood, that juice represents the blood of Jesus, and that bread is a picture of the body, the broken body of Jesus. I love to see him in the Lord's Supper. I can see him also in his book. If you want to get to know Jesus better, you get to know his book better. For every part of this book is but a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it again and again. And the wonderful pictures of Christ in the blessed Word of God. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, our Lord is the great lawgiver. And in Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the judge of all the universe. And in Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer of kings. And in Kings, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. In Chronicles, he's the great historian. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he's the Savior of the Jews. And in Job, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the Psalms, he's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he's a wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. And in Lamentations, he's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder of God's temple. And in Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands that'll come again to break in pieces the kingdoms of this world and establish a kingdom that'll cover the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Hosea, he's the spurned but forgiving lover. In the minor prophets, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. In Matthew, he's the King of kings. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. And in John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the church. And in Romans, he's the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, he's the restorer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the rent veil. In Ephesians, he's the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's our sufficiency. Colossians, he's the great coming shadow. And in Thessalonians, he's our coming Savior. In Timothy, our great appearing God. And in Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the forgiver of all the wayward slaves. In Hebrews, he's the best of all. In Peter, he's the foundation of our salvation. In the epistles of John, he's our assurance. In Jude, he's the one who keeps us from falling. In Revelation, he's the one saddled on a white horse that'll come back and establish a kingdom on earth where Jesus shall reign, where e'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no way you can know Jesus better unless you know this book better. There's no way you can see him more unless you see him in this book. Nobody can neglect this book and still see Jesus. Nobody cannot love this book and yet love Jesus. You will love Jesus in direct proportion as to how much you love this book. Oh, I was thinking this morning as I got the Bible and looked at it, how sweet this book has been to me through the years. By my bed it stays at night. When I wake up in a motel room in the morning, before I feel for the alarm clock, and as soon as I've pushed the alarm clock down, I feel for the Bible and open its pages, and it's like the manna that fell from heaven, the angel's food every morning for the Jews. Oh, learn to love the book. Learn to read the book. Learn to study the book. Memorize the book. Carry the book. Take the book, meditate upon the book, for you'd only learn to love Jesus more as you love his book more. I see him in his supper. I see him in his book, but I also see him in his people. I see him in this church. I see him in Maxine Jeffries, who works with the silent people and those who are in trouble day after day and week after week. I see him in John Colston, who visits the sick and those who are having heartache and bereavement. I see him in C.W. Fisk as he goes from place to place and house to house, doing nothing but winning souls to Christ. I see him in Jim Vineyard, who spends his life arranging for poor little boys and girls and poor people to get to come to the house of God. I see him in the bus workers who get up on Saturday morning on their only day off. And most of them, many of them, spend all day long, hundreds of them, out knocking on doors and rounding people up, getting folks to come to Sunday school and church. Young people, listen to me. I see Jesus in Dan Johnson. Didn't we have a sweet service Wednesday night? Didn't we enjoy sending one of our own boys to the mission field? And don't forget to pray for them today. Two of our own kids, just the first Sunday on the mission field. Don't you think this morning they're thinking about the First Baptist Church? Don't you think they'd love to have heard Mrs. Colston play the organ? Don't you think they'd love to have heard the choirs they sang? Don't you think they'd love to sit in these pews today? But I see Jesus and Dan and Mrs. Johnson. You don't know this. But while they were trying to raise money to go to the mission fields, and while they're going from church to church for doing deputation work and trying to make ends meet, and you don't know this either, but his wife, Mrs. Johnson, made him a suit of clothes so he'd have a suit to wear on his deputation work. And all the time they were doing that, they were paying the tuition for a little student, a teenager, to go to the Hammond Baptist High School, a kid that couldn't afford it. Oh, I see him in people like that. I see Jesus in Mrs. Bartels, that sweet little lady up in years who spends her life helping people and winning folks to Christ. And I don't care whether it's snowing or raining or sub-zero weather. You drive up and down these streets and you'll see Mrs. Bartels going up and down the street trying to find somebody who's in need of Christ to tell them the story. And when we had our offering the other day and our people pledged almost $1 million for the new college, one of the first checks I got, offerings I got, was a bond that Mrs. Bartels owned. I guess all the money that she had in the world, she gave $1,000 to the new college. I see Jesus in that. I see Jesus in little Pam Goodpaster, one of our girls, who wanted to go to Hammond Baptist High School and couldn't, and she had to go to a wicked high school, and she stood for God. They laughed at her. There you wear your skirts down to your knee. Every girl ought to wear her skirts down to her knee. And they laughed at her and made fun of her and called her the Jesus girl. And when time came to elect the homecoming queen, guess who got elected homecoming queen? Pam Goodpaster. She's named after me, Goodpaster. And Pam Goodpaster. And when they crowned her homecoming queen, they didn't play Hail, Hail, the Gang's All Here. They didn't play some of the school song. As she came to the center of the gym and was crowned with a modest length skirt and a radiant look on her face, the band played Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. I see Jesus in Pam Goodpaster. I see Jesus. I saw him in John and Marilyn Penley when they laid little Danny in the grave, and their smile of victory was obvious and present for everybody to see. I see him in our school teachers at Hammond Baptist High School and Baptist City Grade School and Hammond Baptist Grade School and Hiles Anderson College. I see Jesus in those people who spent their lives, years of their lives, studying, getting their bachelor's degree, and many with master's and doctor's degrees. And they've studied and given 8, 9, 10 years of their lives to do what? To be poor. To be poor. To make a few thousand dollars a year and give their lives for our young people. Let me stop and say this, ladies and gentlemen. Let us never, and especially in these days in the closing of school, let us not forget to praise God for those teachers that many of them have made $5,000 and $6,000 a year and they have master's degrees. Why? Because they love the hearts and lives of young people. I see Jesus in that. I see Jesus in little Pam Sukesbury, one of our girls that got married recently, who when we started our school, college, she wanted to go to our college, but she couldn't afford to go. So instead of going to our college, she went to work, and so she could pay the tuition for her sister Gail, so Gail could go to our college. I see Jesus in that. I see Jesus in the little lady in our church. She's here this morning in this room, I'm sure, who was expecting a baby. And the doctor told her after examining her one day the baby was dead in her body and she'd have to have a stillborn baby. And it was the latter part of the week, and the little lady said, I can't have the miscarriage yet, doctor. And the doctor said, why? She said, because I have a bus route at First Baptist Church and I want to go bus calling on Saturday. And I have a Sunday school class of little girls I teach, and I want to teach my class. And the doctor couldn't understand
But that little lady went out calling with her own little baby, whose hand she hoped to hold and whose cheek she hoped to kiss and whose body she hoped to see grow and to help grow and nurture a dead baby in her body. And yet she went out knocking on doors and winning folks to Christ. And the next morning she stood with her Bible open before that little class to teach the Word of God. And after it was over, she went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I'll have the baby now." And the baby was born dead. I'm simply saying that's where you see Jesus. No, I can't see his hands today, but I can see his reflection in the lives of people like that. No, I can't gaze upon his face. I can't reach out and touch the scars where the thorns came on his brow. And I can't touch the scar in his side. And I can't reach up and feel his face and say, "Jesus, I love you. And I appreciate you dying for me." I can't see it yet, but blessed be God, I can see him in the lives of people like that. I see him in a couple in our church who sat up here in the balcony when I told about our new college. And I won't tell you the name because it embarrassed them. But a couple sat up there, and all of a sudden, as I told about the new college building and how that God was giving us this $5 million campus, 71 beautiful acres, and an ultra-modern building for Hiles Anderson College, I see Jesus in that couple who wrote me a note. And they said, "We're going to sell our house and give $20,000 to Hiles Anderson College." I can't see his face, but I can see him in people like that. I can see him in the seniors of our high school. Oh, they're not perfect, to be sure. I saw him as I sat in the banquet the other night when all of our seniors were having their senior banquet, formal banquet. And I got there a bit late to speak a few words. And I looked over the kids, and I got to thinking about them. And I said, "Dear Lord, when the church was smaller, I knew the kids better than I do now. When the church was smaller, I got to spend more time with the kids before we had a high school and two grade schools and a college. And oh, the many loads that you have to carry, and all the decisions, and all the counseling, and all the preaching, and all the planning, and all the approving, and all the schools to operate, and all the responsibilities. I work day and night, 7 days a week." And I said, "Oh, I wish I had time like I used to have to spend with the kids." And I said to the kids, and I say unto you, it doesn't mean I don't love you like I used to love you. It means I'm busier than I used to be. But I see them in the lives of these young people who meet here on Saturday night, 200 and 300 of them, not to go out on a date, not to go to some nightclub, but hundreds of them to leave this place and go out and cover Chicago telling folks about Jesus. I came back last night and I saw a few of them. One said, "I won 7 tonight." And a couple of boys took my car and they said they won several tonight. And some of the girls went to a party over Chicago, having a party, and they went in the party and said, "Could we say a few words?" And those teenage girls from our church, God bless them, they said, and they got up in the front of the party, had 30 kids there, teenagers at the party, and they told them about Jesus. I wish we had some adults that had that kind of courage. And they told them about Jesus, and all 30 of them got saved last night at the party. When the kids left, the young people said, "Don't go yet, don't go yet." I see Jesus in those kids. I see Jesus in them. I see Jesus in the young men who get haircuts and look like decent American young men. Over here at the Dorchester Ramada Inn, Mrs. Colston wrote me one of the sweetest notes. She wrote me and told me about that night. She said, "Brother Hiles," everybody that night said, "People," by the way, there's another teenage, another high school having a shindig over that night too. And Mrs. Colston said, and when I got there, I saw the other crowd. Boy, you could sure tell our crowd. Our crowd had their backs covered and their fronts covered. And our boys didn't look like girls. You didn't have to check, see if they had a beard to find out they're girls or boys. And Mrs. Colston said that people, and I saw some of it too, people would walk downstairs, would walk upstairs to look in, like you'd go to the zoo and look in. And they asked the waitresses not to wear miniskirts or slacks. And the waitresses wore dresses, the same rule that we have at our church here and our school. And one of the waitresses said to Mrs. Colston, she said, "You know, first time I've had a dress on in months." She said, "I feel like a woman again." I see Jesus and kids like that that live for God and are willing to be different. And one man came out to look, and he looked and he gazed at the young ladies with the dresses and the young men with their short haircuts, and he said, "I never saw so many clean-cut young men in one place in years." And Mrs. Colston went back and talked to him and won him to Jesus while the banquet was going on. That's because of you kids. I see Jesus in you. Oh, I see the devil in you too a little bit, but I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus in so many, many, many people. I see Jesus in people that come to my office and say, "Preacher, just drop by to say I love you." One man stayed in line the other day, an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday night. And he stayed to see me, as folks do after every service. And when it was all said and done, he got to the door. I wondered what his problem was. He came in and said, "Preacher, I don't have any problem." He said, "You just look tired today. And I want to tell you to take care of yourself." I see Jesus in that. I see Jesus in that. Oh, let me tell you something. You can let this old world say what they want to say about First Baptist Church. And they can call us nuts and fanatics and say we're fundamentalists and screwballs. But there are more people in this room this morning whose lives, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, exemplify the Christ of this Bible than you'll find anywhere in the whole world, I'm sure, in one room. While walking through this world of sin, while others your life shall view, be pure, be true, without within. Let others see Jesus in you. You heard me tell about when Dave, who's now 20, was a little boy, and I took him to Sunday school, and as long as Dave was, until he grew up and got his own car, he always drove home with me after the service. And I waited late, of course, for counseling and appointments, and he rode home with me. And that morning, just a little tyke he was, could barely talk plainly. I said, "Dave, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning?" And he said, "I learned about God." And I said, "What did you learn about God?" And he said, "I learned that God loves me more than anybody loves me." I said, "Dave, what else did you learn in Sunday school about God?" He said, I learned, Dad, that God spanks me when I do wrong. And does he spank? Oh, the teacher said, God really spanks hard. I said, "Dave, what else did you learn about God?" And Dave said, "Dad, I learned that after God spanks me, hugs me, and he says it hurt him worse than it hurt me." His big brown eyes got big as silver dollars, and his mouth flew open, and he said, "Dad, are you God?" And I hugged him to my side and I said, "No, I'm not God. But I'm glad you think I am. And I hope when you're grown, you'll still get us mixed up a little bit." Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. These people that curse us, they don't know any better. These people that hate First Baptist Church, they don't know any better. Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for them. Out at the steel mills, and the blast furnaces, and the Ford plant, and the schools, and the byways, and hedges. Most people will never read this book, but they can see Jesus in you and in me. Most of the folks that work at the steel mills, fellas, will never come to hear me preach. Most of them have heard things about me and about the convictions we have, and most of them will never walk inside these doors. But you can still take Jesus to them. It's like that man that sat back here one Sunday morning and after the service came to me and said, "Brother Hiles, I've got to be saved." I said, "What made you want to get saved?" He said, "The man that works with me from your church." He said, "I've watched him morning, noon, and night. I've watched him bow his head and pray before he eats. I've watched him read his Bible on the job. I've watched him say no when the gambling came around and the World Series bets were placed. I've watched him smile. I've heard him sing songs about Jesus." He said, "I've seen Jesus in that man, and I want the Jesus that man has." That's what this old area needs. It needs him. I recall when I first went to the Holy Land, I'd always wanted to go. I never thought I'd get to go. I'd always wanted to see Calvary. And I recall when I went to Calvary, we'd been to Gethsemane and I'd walked where Jesus walked. We'd been on the Mount of Olives and I'd walked where Jesus walked. We'd stood at the point of ascension and I'd walk where Jesus walked. We'd walked up and down the streets of old Jerusalem, and I'd walked where Jesus walked. But Calvary, I recall that I got alone and knelt across this, at the foot of Calvary. There's a bus station there now. I looked at that hill, and I can't sing. You know I can't sing, but I sang, "On a hill far away is there an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote so sacred a head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. If when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince and Dr. Bob Jones said, 'Dr. Hiles, we've got to go, it's time to leave, we've got to get on the bus.' But I couldn't leave. I had walked where Jesus had walked. I had talked where Jesus had talked. I recall I got on the bus and I got to thinking what a thrill it was to walk where Jesus walked. And I came back home and somebody said, 'How did you feel, Brother Hiles, to walk where Jesus walked?' And here's what I said, and I was consumed with this thought: I think it is more important than to walk where Jesus walked, to walk like Jesus walked." Now, you may never go to Calvary until the millennium. You may never be able to see Gethsemane or kneel beneath the old olive trees. But every one of us can live and love and talk and sing and act and behave like Jesus. You're right, Brother Watkins. Our desire ought to be like Jesus. You're right, Brother Watkins. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like Thee, pure as Thou art. Come with Thy sweetness. Come with Thy goodness. Stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. You're right, little children, who stand in the beginner department and sing, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey, through hill and valley, all I ask, to be like Him." Anybody get you mixed up with Jesus lately? Huh? I tied a little boy's shoe out here and he told his mama God tied his shoe. I tried to fix a kid's bicycle one day and I couldn't do it, and his dad came home and said, "Let me fix it." He said, "You can't fix it." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because God came by and He couldn't. If God couldn't fix it, you dad sure can't." Anybody get you mixed up with Jesus lately? Huh? Anybody get you mixed up with Jesus lately? I bought some shoes, 2 pair of shoes for a little boy in our church. He came to church one Sunday morning and his shoes were so pretty, I told you about the other night. Right out here in the alley, he looked up at me and he said, Mister, thank you for buying my shoes. He said, "Is you Jesus? Is you Jesus?" "No, I'm not. And I'm not like Him like I ought to be, but I want to be." Anybody get you mixed up with Him? Hmm? Anybody wonder if you're Jesus? Huh? As He is, so are we in this world. He has no hands but my hands. He has no eyes but my eyes. He has no tongue but my tongue. He has no feet but my feet. If this wicked, cursed, tavern-filled, sex-crazed, liquor-drinking, dope-filled community ever sees Jesus, you mark my word, she's going to have to see it in the lives of the people to whom I speak this morning. We see Jesus.